If you've been with us, you know that we're working through the Sermon on the Mount. If you are with us, you know that the overhead just blew out. We've been moving through and we've seen it in three sections. And we're in the last of the three sections of the Sermon on the Mount, the section in which the Lord is addressing our will. He's calling for action. He's calling for decision. And in this last section, he speaks four commands very plainly. The first command was to persist in prayer. Ask and keep on asking and it shall be given you. The second command was to convert what we expect from others into actions we do for others. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. And now we come to the third command. And when we do, we come to the most important sentence in the whole sermon. It's important not only because in one short sentence it summarizes the whole message of the Sermon on the Mount, but because at long last it answers the question. It provides the answer which the multitudes had come from all over Israel to get. It provides the answer to the question that they'd brought, the most pressing question, the one question, if he answered none others, he wanted him to answer this one. The question is, how do we enter the kingdom of God? You see, ever since the time of Isaiah, which was 700 years, the nation of Israel had been looking forward to the coming of a king who is both God and man. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And for 700 years, the nation had been waiting for this one who was both man and God, who would rule as king and set up the kingdom of God. It would be a kingdom of political peace and material prosperity, of physical health and eternal life, of social justice, and the presence of God right in our midst. The kingdom of God. And just recently there had been a man, John the Baptist, who had thundered from the Jordan River, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, change your thinking and the direction of your life, because the king is coming soon. The kingdom is about to be established. The time of judgment is about to come. And if you qualify, you will be allowed to enter the kingdom of God. You'll be justified before God. You'll be forgiven of your sin. You'll be included in the tremendous blessings of the kingdom. And if not, you will be judged, condemned, and excluded. So the question is, how does a man qualify? How do you get in? How do I enter the kingdom of God, which is about to come, and avoid destruction and enjoy life? In the next sentence, very directly, Christ is going to answer that with a simple figure. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. How do you enter the kingdom of God? You enter the narrow gate. You go through the narrow gate because the wide gate, the broad way, leads to destruction. It leads to ruin. It leads to condemnation and judgment and death and hell and exclusion from the kingdom of God. And by the way, that is the way and the gate which most people choose. Although it is terribly destructive, it is powerfully attractive. On the other hand, the small gate and the narrow path, that leads to life. That goes in. That leads to the abundant life of the blessings of the kingdom of God and the eternal life in the presence of God. But I'll tell you right now, there aren't many willing to go that way. How do you enter the kingdom of God? You enter the narrow gate. You walk along the narrow path. Now that answer evokes two obvious questions. One is, what in the world does it mean to enter the narrow gate? I mean, that's a figure of speech. What does it mean practically? And the other, of course, is what's the significance of that command to you and to me, here and now, today? First, the meaning. What does it mean to enter the narrow gate? Well, if you think about it, it's pretty obvious from the figure itself. What's the difference between a narrow gate and a wide gate? What's the difference between a narrow path and a broad highway? What's the difference? Well, it's the amount of freedom to move from side to side, isn't it? That's the difference. If you have ever walked through a broad city gate of an old city, you know that there's plenty of room to move side to side. You can go through this side or that side. You can wander back and forth in between the side walls. It's easy to get through, and you've got a lot of freedom to move any way you want. If you've ever driven down a big city freeway, you know, one of those 6, 8, 10 lane freeways, Los Angeles, you know that there's a lot of room to move from side to side. There are plenty of lanes to choose. You can choose this one or that one, and you can move back and forth among the lanes at will. If you've ever walked down a shopping mall, the broad way of a shopping mall, right down the center of a shopping mall, you know that it's a lovely place to walk because you've got lots of freedom to move from side to side. You can go over and look at this shop or that shop. You can walk with these people or those people. You can go in any direction you like. There's plenty of room, isn't there? There's lots of freedom to move from side to side. But what about a narrow gate? Have you ever tried to squeeze into the bathroom at the back of an airplane? You know. It's tight, isn't it? It's a tight fit. You can't go back and forth. You can go straight through and that's it. Have you ever struggled down the aisle of the school bus, those of you who are in school? You know, with your books in your arms, you've got to keep your elbows in, don't you? It is a tight fit. You can't move from side to side, turn to the right or to the left. You've got to go straight down the aisle. It's a tight fit. Have you ever driven your car across a one-lane bridge? And you know, you slow down and you inch across because there's not much room on either side, is there? It's a tight fit. See, the difference between the narrow gate and the wide gate, the narrow path and the broad highway, is the amount of freedom to move from side to side. On the broad path, you can go where you want. On the narrow, freedom is gone and the path is set. What does it mean to enter the narrow gate? To enter the narrow gate is to commit to obey God. You see, when you exchange the broad path for the narrow path, what you are doing is you are exchanging your freedom to go where you like for a commitment to follow where He leads. You are exchanging independence for allegiance. You are exchanging the convenience of living like you want for the rigor of living under His authority. You're doing what a woman does when she marries a man. A single woman can live however she likes, can't she? She can come and go as she pleases. She can live where she wants. She can do what she wants. She can eat what she wants. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. She can come and go as she pleases. She can date whom she likes. She can associate with whom she likes. She can work wherever she wants. Isn't that true? But when a woman marries a husband, all that's gone, isn't it? It is. Now if he moves, she moves. Where he lives, she lives. When it's time for him to eat, they eat. When it's time to go to bed, she goes to bed. Usually. You do not only what a woman does when she marries a man, you do what a man does when he takes a job. A guy graduates from college, he has no job, he can do what he wants, right? He can go where he wants, he can keep the hours he wants, he can stay up as late as he wants, get up when he wants, come and go as he pleases. But when he signs a contract with an employer, now that's gone, isn't it? I show up when he tells me to show up. I work at what he tells me to do with the people with whom he assigns me, and I go home when he says, it's time to go home. To enter the narrow gate is to commit to obey God. It's doing what a bond servant used to do in the Old Testament. If a man served out his time with a master, and he loved that master, and he respected that master, and he wanted to stay, at the end of his 7 years, or whatever his time of commitment was, he would take an awl, you know, a sharp object, and he would pierce his ear. And in so doing, he say, I'm not leaving. For the rest of my life, I'm staying. And I'll serve you as your servant. Entering the narrow gate is doing that with God. It's doing what Ruth did with Naomi. Remember, it was time for them to split up. Ruth said to her mother-in-law, I'm not leaving. Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. I'm with you for the rest of your life. It's doing what the four fishermen did when Jesus came by and he called them. He said, follow me. And it says they put down their nets and they left their father and they followed him. No longer would they fish when they liked. No longer would they go to sea when they liked. From that point on, they were with him. And they followed his prescribed path. To enter the narrow gate is to voluntarily commit to obey God. To lay aside my freedom to move to the right or the left as I please, and to commit to follow his prescribed path. If you've ever been out to Dr. Huff's farm, you've seen an array of beautiful white Arabian horses. He's got them running loose out there in a large pasture. They roam around together. They kick up their heels. They love it out there. They're beautiful. I doubt that they're rideable, but they're great decorations. And they roam through the pasture and they go wherever they like. They roam around in a herd, and if they like that, they do that, and some of them go off in pairs and so forth. You need to go out and see that. Because that's the broad way. A horse in a pasture. Now, if you'll watch television, particularly football, As we get down towards Christmas, Budweiser will send you a Christmas card. And there they'll be, about 8 Clydesdales, harnessed to the carriage, clop, 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 walking right in step, in the middle of the night, in the cold snow, pulling this lousy carriage. And there they'll be. You've seen them. Following the reins of the driver. That's life on the narrow path. To enter the kingdom of God, a man must come out of the pasture into the harness of his own free will. What does it mean to enter the narrow way? It means to renounce my independence and to pledge allegiance. It means to commit to obey the leading of God. Now, what's the significance of that to you and to me? Well, it is significant for two reasons. First of all, it is very significant because it tells us how to begin spiritually. It tells us how to begin with a relationship with God. It tells us how to start. That's obvious from the passage. This is about entering. Enter. What's he talking about? He's talking about how to get in. Enter the kingdom of God by the narrow gate. A gate is what you go through to get in. He's talking here about entering, about beginning. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, what you find is, it's plain as you go through, that he is speaking to a whole group of people who are outside. They haven't even started a relationship with God yet. They're not alive, and unless something changes, they'll never get in. And the whole subject of the Sermon on the Mount is how to get in, how to begin. And this tells us how to begin. Well, what does it tell us? It says the way you begin a relationship with God is you decide to obey Him. Well, you say, that doesn't sound right to me. That sounds more like heresy than the truth, because as I understand the gospel, the way a man begins is by faith. He begins by trusting Christ. He begins by believing in Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him hath everlasting life. For by grace ye say, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God, that we walk by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. Isn't a man born again by believing in Christ? Isn't a man... doesn't he begin spiritually? Doesn't he have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Isn't it by trust that a man begins? Oh, yes, it is. And this passage teaches nothing different. But what it does teach is that the essence of believing is the willingness to obey. The essence of believing is the willingness to obey. Do you hear that? You know why that's important? Because most of us have forgotten that. And many of us have never heard that. And many of these people had never heard it. And that's why he's telling them. Believing in Jesus Christ means more than understanding the message. It means more than understanding that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And He came down here, and when He died on the cross, He paid the penalty for my sin. And He rose from the dead, and today He stands able and willing with the authority to forgive me of my sin. Believing in Christ is more than understanding that. It's more than accepting that as true. It is more than accepting the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh, that He died on a cross and that paid the penalty for sin, that in fact He rose from the dead, that in fact today He's alive in heaven at the right hand of God, that in fact in the future He'll raise the dead and He has the authority to forgive sin and give eternal life. Believing in Christ is more than understanding and it's more than believing it. Now listen, believing in Christ is more than wanting that for your life. Believing in Christ is more than wanting to be forgiven, to be raised, to be given eternal life. It's more than that. Believing in Christ is not only understanding His Word and accepting it as true and wanting its benefits, it is deciding to obey. You know, there is a stream of scriptures that teach that. To kind of catch the thread, your eyes just need to move down the page 2 or 3 inches. Look at verse 21 where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? But he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Because many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to you, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Well, what's the problem with these people who say to him, "Lord, Lord"? Was it that they didn't understand who He was? No, they understand very well. Is it because they didn't accept it as true? They accept it as true. Is it because they didn't want in? They didn't want forgiveness? They didn't want eternal life? They didn't want resurrection and into the kingdom of God? Not at all. They're pleading with Him to let Him in. What was it that was missing? It was the decision to obey. Wasn't it? You follow the Gospels and you run across the passage in John chapter 6 where He has fed the 5,000. They all run around the Sea of Galilee to meet Him and they want Him to feed Him again. And He said, "I'm not going to do it." They said, "Well, why not?" And He said, "Now listen very carefully. Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no part in Me." And they understood what that meant. That meant, unless you come into the kingdom of God My way, you have no part in Me. And many of them followed Him no more. Well, why? Was it because they didn't understand? They understood who He was. That's why they came out to hear Him. Didn't they believe it? They believed it. That's why they followed Him around. Good night. He just fed 5,000 with a few crummy loaves and fish. What was it they lacked? The decision to obey. A little bit later, He turns to a multitude and He says this. He said, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for My sake and the Gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know, we often teach that that's discipleship. You read that carefully. The issue isn't discipleship. The issue is eternal, heaven or hell. It's in or out of the kingdom of God. And the issue in focus is, am I willing to obey? He comes to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to him and he says, "Good master, what must I do to do what? Inherit eternal life." He says, "You know the commandments." He says, "I've kept them." He says, "There's one more thing I want you to do. Go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow Me." What is it that Christ was communicating to the rich young ruler about getting eternal life? It's more than understanding. It's more than accepting as true. It's more than wanting it. It's the decision to obey. It's why James said, "Faith without works is dead." And why John said, "And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, 'I know Him,' and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, why do I make a big deal of this? Well, the reason is plain from the passage, and that is that the broad way is filled with people who think they're on the way to the kingdom of God who will never get there. You see, this broad way is not the pagans. I mean, it's not, you know, the drunks and the reprobates and the people who've never thought of the things of God. The broad way here is the wide way traveled by religious people who insist on having their religion and life their way. That's the broad way. It's a multitude of people just like those sitting out there listening to the Savior. Following the way of the Pharisees, the traditions of men who have taken the way of God and edited it and changed it until it suits me. And they feel reverent and they feel righteous and they feel for sure they're in, but in fact, they're not in. Because in all of that religion and spirituality, they have never decided to obey. Have you ever decided to obey? Listen, the Bible teaches that that doesn't have to be a conscious. I'm not saying it has to be a conscious thing. For many of us, the decision to obey occurred the instant we understood the love of God and the grace of God. And it all went together. And we didn't understand it. All we knew is we were glad to be forgiven and we were willing to do whatever God had asked us to do. It all came in one package. It doesn't have to be stated. It's not as though there's some time when I have to state that. The issue is that a decision, a desire, a decision in my heart that has been worked out in actions? Is it there? The Bible teaches us that it'll never be perfect. It'll never be complete in its extent. It'll always waffle and waver. It will. That's part of being a human being and having a flesh and the spirit at war with each other inside our own hearts. But all of that aside, it may be unconscious, it may never have been verbalized, it'll never be perfect, it'll never be complete, it'll always be waffling and wavering and in various stages of intensity. But still, the Scriptures would ask, has that decision ever been made in your heart of hearts? That no longer am I mine, I'm God. No longer is my life mine to do with as I please. I give it to God. If you've never decided that, you are on the broad way headed for destruction and you've not yet begun. If you have, you've entered the narrow gate and you're in the kingdom of God. Now this is significant, not only to call us to check our conversion, but it's significant because it tells us how to continue. Once you make that decision, it's irrevocable. The Lord takes you and He adopts you as a son. He takes you as His bride. He takes you as His servant and His citizen. And He gives you the Holy Spirit, and there's no going back. But this passage, you know, not only teaches us how to enter, it also teaches us how to continue, because it not only talks about gate, it talks about a way, right? A path, a road, the process from start to finish, from here to the end. And really the word is the same. The way to continue and to fulfill the will of God is to reaffirm constantly my decision to obey. Now, why do I mention that? I'll tell you why I mention that. Because when I look at my own life through the lens of this passage, I discovered something. There's a pattern to my life. And the pattern is this. I do right things that I want to do. I do right things that I want to do. I'm not into wrong things anymore. I mean, I'm into Bible studies. I'm into calling Christians and associating with Christians and Bible studies and ministries and all sorts of right things. But there's a curious pattern to the right things that I do. They're all things that I want to do. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, the thing that's wrong with that is that the path is not mine to choose. It's God's to choose. And there are a lot of things in the will of God that I don't want to do. And you know how respectable religious people avoid the will of God? They just do other right things they feel like. And if we do that, we'll miss the will of God. For example, when it's time, when I've got some time on my hands, I figure, well, I'll call somebody to encourage him. And I begin to tick through my mind. And the first few people that God brings to mind, I generally reject because I don't like them. I don't want to talk to them. They talk too much. They talk too long. It's always their problems. I don't want to call them. So I keep going down the list till I find somebody I like. And I call them. When it's a football game and we're going to have some people over and we want to welcome some people into our home, the same thing happens. I think of some guy whose wife is out of town. I think of some new person in town. I think of somebody who's... And I think, well, I don't want him. I don't like his kids. And I don't want that one because we just don't mix real naturally. And down the list I go until I get to one of my buddies. And when it's time for Bible study rolls around, I look at that agenda of Bible studies and there may be a group of people that I sense really needs a leader. But see, they're messy people. I don't like them. And so what I'm going to do is I'll keep going up the scale until I find a good, nice bunch with whom I'll feel comfortable. And that's the group I lead. And when it comes to ministries, I look over that array of 30 ministries and I ask myself, which one would I like? And that's what I do. You know, if that's the way we live as Christians, we'll miss the will of God many times. We will. We will. And all that is reverent people walking a broad path. People abandoning the will of God and feeling good about it. Continuing along the way of Christ means continuing to obey whether I feel like it or not. Enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Have you ever entered the narrow gate? Are you staying on the narrow path? Father, we thank you for this simple picture. And we pray that if we've never done so, that this morning we decide to obey. And if we have, that this morning, we'd reaffirm that in Jesus' name. Amen.